When we come to consider the subject of the blood of Christ, we realize, first of all, that we're treading upon holy ground. The question was once asked, how can the blood of a dead man cleanse from sin? And when that question was asked, the questioner had obviously overlooked the fact that the blood of Christ was not the blood of a mere man. It has been said that Christ was truly human, but he was not merely human. And his blood was not simply the blood of a man, but the blood of the God-man. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There's a direction here given to leaders in God's work, and it says this: be careful to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Language would fail to describe the worth and the value of the Savior's blood. Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And some have spoken with sentimentality about the precious blood. Others have openly denied its worth and its value and its atoning power. The Christian Science movement said that the blood of Jesus was of no more avail than when it was shed on the tree than when it was flowing through his veins in daily life. This evening it goes ill with us, or it goes well with us, according as to how we think and as to how we act towards the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says that we who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And how we think and how we act towards that blood displays to us how close or how far we are from God in our thinking and in our experience. How does the blood of Christ cleanse from sin? That is a great mystery. How can the blood of Christ be applied to man's soul and to man's heart? How has it the power to cleanse from sin? How is it applied to man's conscience and to man's thoughts and to man's attitudes towards things, and to man's spirit, and to man's innermost being? That's a mystery which we cannot fully understand. There are mysteries about salvation which we will never fathom. We'll never be able to fathom how the Holy Spirit moves in regeneration. John says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And it's the same with the blood of Christ. We cannot tell, we cannot give a clear and a full answer to the question, how does it cleanse from sin? How is it able to cleanse from sin? How is it applied to the soul? In what fashion? In what manner? But the important thing, and the vital thing, for each one of us gathered in this meeting, is that not so much that we know the answer to the question, but that we believe that it can cleanse from sin, and more than that, that we experience its cleansing power. The proof, it said, of the pudding is in the eating. And the gospel calls sinners, and it exhorts them with these words, O taste and see that the Lord is good. So it is the experience that counts. In what sense does the blood of Christ cleanse from sin? We could handle the question in another way. And I want you to notice, first of all, that it cleanses from sin legally. There is God's law revealed in the Scriptures, in the Old and New Testament. Our catechism, our standards say that the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. How often we've heard God's law criticized as being too negative. All
Don't do this, don't do that.
Look at God's law, and it says there are promises given to those that will obey God's law.
Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy life might be long. This is the first commandment, says the Scriptures,
with promise. But what has man done? Despite our being bound to obey the law of our Maker, and consequently to know his blessing, what has sinful man done? He has gone against that law, disobeyed it, refused to obey it, rebelled against it, gone beyond the mark, fallen short of the mark, the standard that God's law has set. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures, says the Apostle, hath concluded all under sin. And still, withal, so many think that God will turn a blind eye to what they've done. But there is a harvest coming for the soul of the sinner. There is a harvest coming. Whatsoever a man soweth, says the Scriptures, that shall he also reap. And God will not overlook man's sin. Job says, chapter 14 and verse 16, for now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? Exodus says, he by no means clears the guilty. And in God's court, legally, we stand condemned. In his book, the record of our sin is kept. And before God, we stand condemned by his law. But God, though a God of justice, is a God of love, who desired that man should be saved. The great question is, how can God pardon sin? How can he clear the record, the books that are against us, and at the same time remain a righteous God? Someone must be found to bear the punishment of sin. A substitute, someone to take our place. And we see that substitute in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him living a perfect life for us. We see him dying a victorious death for us. And more than that, we see him shedding his blood for us. And by that blood shedding, and by that life, he has satisfied divine justice. And before God, the trusting soul has his debt removed and his debt cleared from God's record. Look what the psalmist says in verse 1 as he cries out under the intense conviction of sin. He says, Lord, blot out my transgressions. The word there is to erase as a debt from a book. And that's exactly what the blood of Christ does. It cleanses man legally from his sin. The Seventh-day Adventist said that the blood of Christ pleaded in behalf of penitent believers, securing their pardon and acceptance with God. Yet their sins still remained upon the books of record. David cries out, Lord, blot out my transgressions. And the Bible says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. And despite what man says, when the Bible says the record is cleared, then the record is cleared. And by his blood, we are cleansed legally. The blood of Christ cleanses us legally, taking away the debt of our sin. Notice, secondly, it cleanses us presently, taking away the doubts regarding our sin. Romans 5 verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Now we have received the atonement. We can be conscious of God's pardon and God's salvation and Christ's cleansing power here in this meeting tonight. We do not have to wait, if we're trusting him, to future glory and to heaven, to wait for the knowledge of sins forgiven. We don't have to wait to days to come, or months or years to come, to know that cleansing power. Each one of us that will trust Him can know that cleansing power here and now and presently. And when a man or a woman and a boy or a girl trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't have to hold on to the future until they have the assurance that the blood of Christ has cleansed away their sin. And yet, alas, how many Christians lack that assurance, seem to be battling daily, day and daily, against a giant of doubt and despair. And the most miserable condition, surely, that one man could experience is the experience of the Christian who lacks assurance of salvation. The most unpleasant, the most depressing, the most downcasting experience, surely, that man could experience outside of conviction of sin must be that lack of assurance and faith. And that, my friend, is the devil's work. The Bible says he is a liar and he is the father of lies. It may be true that there's someone here in this meeting and you're laboring under that burden of doubt. Here is God's word for you to clear your doubt, to take away your apprehension, to remove your fear, and to give you joy and peace in believing. He says, by him we have now received the atonement. Dwell upon that scripture. Meditate upon that scripture. Daily, ponder it. It will silence the worst of your fears, and it will take away your doubts that surround you. The blood of Christ cleanses us presently, taking away the doubts concerning our sin. Notice thirdly that it cleanses us effectually, removing the deadness of sin. And man by nature is spiritually dead. You can go up to a coffin, you can knock on the lid, you can open the coffin lid, you can take the corpse, shake it, speak to it, shout at it, do anything, but it'll not respond. And it is the same with man, spiritually speaking. Apart from the grace of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit, he's dead. He can't respond to spiritual things. The Bible says he receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And his conscience, because of continued sin, the Bible says it's dead. And we're spiritually speaking, dead in trespasses and sin. But wonder of wonders, there is something that can raise man from that deadness to new life, to everlasting life, to spiritual life. Can raise him, as it were, from the grave of sin. And that thing is the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14 says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling cleanseth the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ gives life to the soul and to the conscience of man. It cleanses him effectually, removing the deadness of sin and removing also the defilement of sin. In Psalm 51, there is a wonderful illustration of how sin defiles a man. David's eyes had been defiled as he had looked upon Bathsheba. His ears had become defiled by sin. He had heard things. His lips had become defiled by sin. He had said things. He had sent Uriah to the front line. His attitudes towards people had become defiled, as we see from verse 10 when he cries out for a clean and a renewed spirit. His speech and his mind and his thoughts. Not just his conscience, but every part of his soul had become defiled by sin. And that's what sin does. But what the blood of Christ does in turn is take away that defilement and guilt of sin. The Bible says, we who were sometimes alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh by death. How many people are tortured through the defilement and guilt of sin, and yet you could know victory through that precious blood? Victory over impure thoughts, victory over impure attitudes, victory over the defilement of sin. Look how effectually the blood of Christ cleanses from the defilement of sin. See the words that David uses to describe the cleansing power. In verse 2 he says, Lord, wash me thoroughly. And though we often quote that verse as, Lord, wash me thoroughly, look at the word, it is, wash me thoroughly. The Hebrew there is, Lord, multiply to wash me. Wash me again and again and again, because I am defiled by sin and I need a full and a free cleansing in that precious blood. In verse 7 he says, Lord, purge me. In verse 10 he says, Lord, create within me a clean heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The hyssop was a shrub which the Jews used for sprinkling blood and water in different ceremonies of purification. Remember the story of how they had taken the blood of the lamb, put it in the basin? The command was to tip the hyssop into it and to strike it into the doorpost and lintels, so that when the death angel passed over that night to the streets of Egypt, all that were under the crimson archway would be free. Free from the touch of the death angel. The command was to strike the blood into the doorposts and lintels, to make an effectual application of it so that the angel might see it and so that he might pass over in mercy. And the blood of Christ does not cleanse man superficially, but when it cleanses him, we might, to use the word that is used in the command to the children of Israel, it is struck into his soul. It gets into the very fiber of his being, into his thoughts, into his mind, into his soul, into every single part of his spiritual being, until he is cleansed effectually from the defilement of sin. And every sin can be cleansed through that precious blood. You know, often we put men beyond the grace of God. Certain classes of sinners especially, we say there is no hope for a person like that. No chance that they'll get to heaven. No chance that they'll make it. No chance that that particular person, he's done such a wicked thing, there's no chance that God would forgive him. But what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul is speaking. And he's speaking about some of the people who were members in the church in Corinth. First of all, he reminds us of those classes of people who, if they remain unrepentant, will not get to heaven. And he says this, Know ye not that the unrighteous, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's another word for the present day lesbianism and homosexuality movement. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds these words, and such were some of you, but now ye are washed. Now ye are sanctified. Now ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The blood of Christ cleanses men effectually from sin. Don't labor under the burden of guilt and care and shame. It's not worth it. You don't have to. You can know cleansing from that shame, cleansing from a guilty conscience. It surely must be the greatest burden that a sinner could know, cleansing even from impurity, cleansing from every part and defilement of sin, because the blood of Christ cleanses us effectually. Then notice lastly, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin continually, if we're believers, giving us daily victory over sin. Sometimes we hear of believers and Christians speaking and they think that they have arrived. They think that they're in heaven before they've actually got there. They think they're living perfection on earth. And we hear so many talk about having their sins totally eradicated. There's no sin nature left. They think that they have arrived. But Scripture and experience teaches us something else. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. And experience with the struggle against sin in the Christian life teaches us that we have sin and that we must battle against it. And sometimes it can gain the victory. Sometimes it can get the upper hand. And there are sins which the Bible says so do easily beset us. Weights that commonly we bear. And though we might be walking close to God and to Christ, and though our fellowship with Him might be sweeter than ever, though we might be living obediently and doing God's will, doing all that we can to serve Him and to love Him and to live for Him and to bring men to Him, and though we're walking in the light, the question still is, or the verse of Scripture still says, we still need cleansing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us. So even when we're walking in the light, we need that cleansing power, so that we might gain daily victory over sin. Tell us this evening as you sit in this gospel meeting, have you ever experienced the power of the Saviour's blood? That's the only question, you know, that really matters in life. Do you know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? And as Christians, do we know its daily cleansing power? For then, and only then, will we gain victory and be joyful and happy in Jesus from day to day. May God grant that sinner and saint and backslider alike might come to the blood of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.